So we're reading from Mark, chapter 11, starting at verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin..." They feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
Great. Thanks, Mark. Let's pray as we start to look at this passage together. The psalm says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Lord, we thank you that as we turn to the Bible now, we're hearing your word, which is perfect, which can be trusted, but which is good for us. And we pray that it would refresh us today and make us wise to live in your world. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a question for you. Do you like having someone in charge? Do you like being in situations where there are clear instructions? Really, I'm asking, what is your attitude to authority? What's your attitude to authority? I think broadly there are two kinds of people. There are those who think, yes, I'm most comfortable when I know who's in charge and what the rules are and where I stand. I like that. And then there are those who are more resistant because they think, I don't trust those who are in charge. You know, what if people abuse their authority? So it feels sort of strangely relevant, doesn't it? Now, in reality, I think there's a little bit of both of those in all of us. So every teenager feels torn between, on the one hand, knowing your parents probably want the best for you, but at the same time feeling, oh, do you really need to make an issue out of that thing? The answer, of course, is yes. But more seriously, if rioting breaks out on the streets, we want the government and the police to step in and restore order, don't we? But what if you live in a situation where you don't trust the government or the police? So what is your attitude to authority? And what is your attitude to the authority of Jesus Christ? That is an even more important question, because Jesus claims to have absolute authority over us. So does Jesus have that right to tell us what is true and what is false? To tell us what is right and what is wrong? Does he have authority on these things? And if so, how do we respond to him? Well, those are the questions at the heart of this passage, and in fact, the whole of Mark's gospel. They're vital questions here, and they're vital questions for us today. So let's dive in. We're going to look at the question, and then we're going to look at Jesus' answer and what it says to us. So first, the big question, does Jesus have the right? Does Jesus have the right? Let's set the scene. So verse 27 says that Jesus and his disciples, they arrive again in Jerusalem. Remember, it seems that Jesus is staying in Bethany outside the city with his friends, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, on the fringe of the city, and then making trips every day into the temple. So here he is again with his disciples. We're told that Jesus was walking in the temple courts. In Luke's gospel, we're told that he was teaching people and proclaiming the good news. So just imagine, what a great day in the life of the temple that was. The temple really fulfilling its purpose as a place where people could meet with God and hear his word. An amazing day. But then while he's there, we're told that, look, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. So what you've got there is representatives from the group who make up the Jewish Supreme Council, the Sanhedrin. So this is an official deputation arriving here. You can imagine they made quite an entrance. They really kind of swept in and marched over to Jesus. And you can imagine that they raised their voices so that everyone heard their question. There it is, verse 28. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you authority to do this? See, it's all a question of authority. This is a visit from those in authority trying to assert their authority over someone who is challenging their authority. And it's a vital question for them because they are the ones who govern the life and the religious life of Israel. But Jesus is blatantly stepping into their territory. So just think of what we've seen since the start of the chapter. Remember, we saw at the beginning how Jesus kind of orchestrated his arrival in Jerusalem, coming in on a donkey, fulfilling one of the great prophecies about the coming Messiah from the Old Testament. So Jesus has gone public. He's announced himself. He is God's promised king. And then last week, remember what happened when he visited the temple and drove out the people who were buying and selling and overturned the tables of the money changers. And he wouldn't allow people to carry their merchandise through the temple courts, using it as a shortcut. How he denounced them for their hollow and careless religion, for denying the true purpose of the temple, preventing it from being a place of prayer for all people. And you can just imagine the scene. I mean, imagine the chaos that Jesus caused. You know, shouts of protests and animals and birds and money flying everywhere. I imagine it took a while for the temple to calm down from that episode, don't you think? I doubt that anyone talked about anything else that night. Well, now it's the next day, and Jesus is back. And I doubt very much time passed before this group arrives to accost him. You know, the question has got to be asked, by whose authority are you doing these things? Who gave you authority to do this? Who do you think you are, Jesus? What gives you the right to challenge our practices, how we run things? What gives you the right to challenge us? It's the obvious question, isn't it? And I think it's a question that at some stage, all of us will find ourselves asking. Because Jesus announces himself to all of us as God's king. We come into the story much later on, don't we? After his resurrection from the dead, which is a declaration that Jesus is Lord. The risen Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he calls all people to turn to him, to receive his mercy, and to experience his gracious rule. And yet, what happens if we live under the rule of Jesus? We find he wants to make changes. By his word, he shows us some things need to stop, some actions need to end, some attitudes need to change. And he shows us we've got new obligations. He calls us to pray and to love and serve others, to be generous, to trust him, to speak for him. And most likely, we'll feel some resistance to change. Oh, Lord, you can't just turn everything upside down in my life. Or, oh, Lord, I don't want you to touch that area, you know, my diary, how I use my time or my money or that relationship or that hidden part of my life. And when we have that resistance, we're saying, what gives you the authority to tell me how to live my life? We may ask that as individuals. We may ask it as a church. Here we're reading about a clash with religious authority, and it is very easy for the institution of the church to sort of set itself up as its own authority so that the church decides what is right. And sometimes the Lord speaks to the church where it has drifted away from his word, and he calls us to be faithful to him, not to religious structures. And always the Lord challenges our culture as well, as he calls people to come to him for life, he calls us to repentance. He calls us to repent and believe. And that will always be a challenge to the values of our culture, which will always kind of complain. Now, what gives Jesus the right to tell us what's right and wrong, to define who I am and tell me how I live? When the Lord and Savior arrives anywhere, he turns things upside down. Does he have the right? It's an important question, isn't it? Maybe we feel that ourselves. Well, let's turn, therefore, to Jesus' answer. Look at verse 29. Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. Now, Jesus often does this, addressing questions with questions of his own. We're not to think he's being evasive because he doesn't know how to answer or doesn't want to answer. It's not like, you know, the politicians drive us crazy, don't they? You hear them on the radio in the morning. They're asked the same question 5-10 times in a row, and they never answer the question. They just talk about other things. Now, it's not that. No, invariably, the question Jesus asks reveals what is going on behind the question that was put to him and gets to the heart of the issue. Actually, just as an aside, that's often a helpful approach when people ask us questions about Christianity. You know, many of us worry that someone's going to ask us a really tough question that we can't answer. You'll be like just a rabbit in the headlights, particularly if there's a bit of heat in it. Often it's helpful to say, oh, that's a really good question. Can I ask, what makes you ask that? And often you learn a lot more that helps you to know what to say. Well, unsurprisingly, Jesus is the expert when it comes to discerning people's motives. And his question instantly starts to reveal what's going on. So suddenly, all of the heat has gone out of the moment. We're told in verse 31, they kind of call a quick meeting. And they discuss it among themselves, this group. And straight away, they realize they're on the horns of a dilemma. Verse 31, they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And you just know, don't you, that there's in sharp contrast to their initial questions that were full of fire, that those words were said at a low volume and probably with no eye contact going on. And Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Again, he's not being evasive. It's just he has exposed the problem isn't with him, it's with them. So Jesus reveals two things in the leaders here. And I think both of them speak to us if we are resisting Jesus' authority over us. So two questions, really. First, are we rejecting God's clear testimony about Jesus? Are we rejecting God's clear testimony about Jesus? You might be wondering why Jesus refers to John's baptism and why that causes so much trouble. What's going on? Well, to be clear, he's talking about John the Baptist. And the reason Jesus points to John is because John so clearly points to him. One way of thinking about John the Baptist is that he is like the last of the Old Testament prophets. So you know in the Old Testament, God sent prophets through the centuries generally to call his people back to him when they have wandered away, to warn them, to remind them of God's faithfulness, and to set before them God's promises. The message is basically, turn back to the Lord. He is faithful. Turn back to the Lord. He is good. But then John is like the one who personally gets to point to Jesus. And when John comes, we see he does just that. That is how Mark's gospel begins. We're introduced to John as the messenger promised in Isaiah who will prepare the way for the Lord. And then we're told John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So there he is another prophet, John calling people to turn back to God and be forgiven. But he also is the one who gets to point to the very one who will bring that forgiveness. He says, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus comes, and he's baptized by John. The heavens open, the Spirit descends. The voice of the Father says, "You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased." And we have a great sense of fulfillment because he's here, and John points to him. It's a little bit like, imagine you organize a family trip to Legoland, say, and you pick up signs for Legoland while you're still quite a way off. And those signs are like the prophets kind of pointing you the right way, particularly if you're driving the wrong way. They're saying, no, turn around, go that way. And then as the years go on, more signs, or as you drive, more signs, it's like more prophets came. But then you get to the entrance, and there's a great big sign that says, "There, there it is. Welcome. Welcome to Legoland." And if you ignore that sign, then you're stuffed. You're never going to get there, are you? Well, John's ministry is like that sign. The clearest sign saying he is the one. Jesus is God's promised king. And we're told many people responded to him. People streamed out to him to be baptized by him, to turn back to the Lord. And John faithfully pointed everyone to Jesus. Now, I think the leaders can tell that John is a true prophet, but they can't admit it, because then they would have to admit that Jesus is the one. They'd have to accept him, and they don't want to do that. Well, for us, what does that mean? We also have John's clear testimony. We have that clear sign, but we also have so much more, don't we? We have Jesus, his own miracles. We have his teaching that is so filled with heart-searching wisdom. We get to see his character and his sinless life, and then his death and resurrection. Now, as we saw last term at the start of Hebrews, we're told that although God spoke through the prophets, now he has spoken to us by his Son. God's clearest word to us is Jesus himself. So why won't we listen? If you are resisting Jesus' authority, do you see who it is you're resisting? And if that is you, I think it's worth reflecting. Why? Why am I resisting when it's so clear who he is? Why are you resisting God's clear word? It could be that it's the second problem that the leaders, that Jesus exposes in the leaders, which we'll look at now, and that is fear of people. Do we fear people? The leaders can't say that John's ministry was from God, but they don't want to say that he was just a man, because, well, it's Mark who fills in the blank, they fear the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. See, the leaders won't go with their convictions because they're afraid of what the people will do. Now, of course, we know that the leaders' motives are all wrong here, but I do think that Mark is highlighting this weakness because he flags it up in other places too, most notably at Jesus' trial with Pilate, who knows Jesus is innocent but condemns him because he fears the crowd. And the Bible flags this up a number of times, calling us to fear God, not people. Fear of God is a healthy thing. Sinclair Ferguson describes fear of God as the desire to live under God's smile and therefore to avoid anything that might cause him to frown. You see, that kind of fear is a sign of good spiritual health. But how easily we seek the approval of people, and we're desperate to avoid their disapproval. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, if we are resisting Jesus' authority in some way, if we're unwilling to live his way, to turn away from certain behaviors, if we're unwilling to trust him, if we're unwilling to accept the clear teaching of his word, is the reason fundamentally because we want to keep people happy and we don't want to face their disapproval? Well, if that's right, then something's not right. Because Jesus does have the right, doesn't he? He does have all authority. And the thing we need to hold on to is that his authority is good news for us. It's good news for our lives. If you're not convinced, read through Mark's gospel and see how good he is. See the authority of his teaching. See how perfectly he treats people. See his authority over the things that make us fear, over sickness and death. I thought it was quite moving earlier to sing, you know, do not fear the sickness. It's quite a thing to say at this time. But Jesus has done it. And one day we'll do it perfectly. His authority over evil. And wonderfully, he says he has the authority to forgive our sins. To live under the authority of Jesus Christ is to live in a place of blessing. It's to know all of those blessings. It sets us free from fear of others as we know all of his goodness. Will we gladly live under the authority of Jesus? Let's pray he'd help us. Lord, you say all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. And we acknowledge that often we do resist, and we especially struggle over issues we hold on to in our own lives. Please help us, Lord. Forgive us. Thank you, you have the authority to forgive our sins. Thank you, we can trust you. Thank you that you laid down your life for us. We can trust you. And so help us by your Spirit to trust and follow you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.